If you haven't met me or I haven't met you, my name is Stephanie Getz, and I have been married to my husband, Steve, for 26 years. I have two adult children, one that is about to get married and one that is a sophomore at the University of Arkansas. And I have the privilege of serving here on our community team, just helping women like yourself get plugged into small groups, whether it's a Bible study or a women's only community group, just finding ways to help people belong and grow in their walk with Jesus. And you may remember from last semester when I taught that that was only the first time that I've ever taught the Bible like this in a large group setting. So today is only the second time. And I honestly don't know why I assigned myself this particular passage. It wasn't really because I felt the Lord prompting me that this was the passage he wanted me to teach at the time. It was really just, this is the week that was available for me. This was the passage that nobody else took. But the Lord has spoken to my heart a lot as I've looked into this. We're going to work through 21 verses. That is a lot of scripture, but we can do it. When I sat down to look at this text and organize it in my mind, I felt that like there were really a lot of different ways that we could approach this. First of all, I don't know if you noticed, but there were a lot of contrasts in this text this week. There were do's and don'ts and light and darkness and wisdom and foolishness. I'll show you my working paper. So every place that you see purple, that is nots, no, do nots. There's a lot of things that we are not to do as followers of Jesus. But God is not looking to punish us or to make our life miserable. God is looking to make our life fruitful. So as we go through this, just remember that God's intention for us is for our good and for his glory, not for making the life of a follower of Jesus less fun. That is not God's intention. It is for our protection and for his glory and for our fruitfulness. We're going to have to move quickly through a lot of topics here as I teach through this. There are a lot of topics in this passage that could really be their own 45-minute teaching. They could stand alone, and I don't have that much time today. So we're going to move along and hit these verses really as an overview. But I hope that you will take them and you will let them sink deeply into your heart and let them shape and mold you more into the image of Jesus. So let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, it is a privilege to be called to be your daughter, to be loved by you, to be molded by you, to be given gifts by you, and to have the privilege of serving you and bringing glory to you all the days of our life. And Lord, I pray that as we dig into this passage, that if there's anything that I've written on my papers, Lord, that you don't desire for me to speak, would you just not let my eyes see them? And Lord, if there's anything that you want me to speak, would you put it on my tongue? Lord, I desperately want to teach with accuracy and only for your glory, not my own. So would you be with us in these moments, Lord? Would you open our hearts and our minds? Help us to learn, but not just learn for knowledge's sake. Help us to learn how to become more like you and how to bring you glory and how to love people well and how to walk in the call that you've placed on our life. So we just trust that you're with us this morning and ask you to do what only you could do through this very broken and empty and vessel. I just pray that you would fill me and that you would speak your truths out of my mouth this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I should have brought some tissues. How many of you count your steps every day? Show of hands. Who counts her steps or even, really? I kind of thought there would be more. Okay. All right. All right. Maybe you use an old school pedometer. I mean, that was a thing back in the day. Or a smartwatch or a Fitbit or a Whoop band or an Oura ring. There's a lot of things that are marketed to us to count our steps. And why do we do that? Why would we want to count our steps? I just wrote down a few ideas. Fitness, burning calories, accomplishing a goal, avoiding being sedentary, us older people, losing weight, not gaining weight, heart health. There are so many reasons why we might be interested in how many steps we take in a day. So what is our primary method to take those steps? Anybody? Walking? Unless you're an overachiever and you're a runner, but that would not be me. But walking, that's how we get our steps in a day, if you're even interested in that, maybe you're not. But today we're going to talk about walking, just a different kind of walking. What would it look like if we focused on our daily steps of walking in a manner worthy of our calling to which we've been called? That we just studied about in the last chapter. What would it look like if we made a practice of paying attention to how we're walking? Maybe we're not going to be counting, but we're going to pay attention to how we walk. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's pick up in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 begins with, therefore. So let's look back and see where we left off to see what the context is and what the therefore is there for. So in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, Becca taught us last week, so encouraging. We learned about our new life in Christ, putting off the old self, being renewed in the spirit, not grieving the spirit by continuing to sin or not changing our old way of living to the righteous living that we've been called to. When we receive Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So I'll jump back and read real quick verse 32 from chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How many of you know? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ he has forgiven you. Tee-doo, toodly-doo. Ephesians 4:32. Anybody know that tune? Or is it just me? No, it's one I've known for 40 or 50 years, if I'm being honest. But it's a verse that my mother committed to my memory, praise the Lord. And it's one that I use with my children. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So that is the context in which we are jumping into chapter 5. So let's just begin. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is our purpose. This is our sanctification. Sanctification is a big word. You may or may not have heard this word. You probably have. And it simply means that we grow more and more like God day by day as we serve and spend time with him and go about our life. Think about your children and how they learn to walk and talk and eat and grow from babies to mature adults. They imitate us. I can remember our children wanting to be like Steve and me. And we both were competing, teaching them to say, mama or dada, who's gonna win out. They wanted to help with chores. They wanted to wear our clothes. My daughter wanted to put on my makeup. Anybody else have this going on at your house? Okay. They learn how to live because they watch us and they imitate us as parents. That's scary, right? It scares me. So how do we become more like God? It's in a similar way. We spend time with him. Like Diane has taught us from the beginning, she teaches it every time she's here, that we go on dates with God, setting aside time daily that we can spend in His Word, spend sitting in His presence. We learn more about how we truly are from His Word. We learn what His Word says about us as His beloved children. And we cannot become like somebody that we don't know. If our goal is to imitate God, we have to know Him. And the way to know Him is through His Word and spending time in His presence and letting Him speak through His Spirit deep into our soul. Verse 2 says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So right here, we get our first way that we're told to walk. Walk in love. Walk in love sacrificially, as Jesus did, dying to ourselves and our own fleshly desires for the good of another. Jesus is really our best example that we have of self-sacrificing love for the lost world, which we once were. The Holy Spirit who we receive at the time of salvation enables us to love like this. This is a God love, an agape love, the highest and most pure form of love. And when we imitate God and we love others in this way and we deliberately strive for another's good, we are expressing a God type of love to them. So let's pick up in verse 3. This is where we kind of see the opposite of God's holiness and love. We've already learned that in previous teachings that Ephesus was a highly sexualized culture. They mixed sex with their worship practices, and they worshiped Artemis, who was the god of fertility. So there was a lot of, in the pagan worship, there was a lot of crossover with sexual practices. And this is what the commentators that I studied kind of indicated as why maybe Paul put this passage just right after walking in love. So let's read it. Starting in verse 3 through verse 7, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." Sexual immorality is simply any sexual activity outside of God's plan for sex. And we know what that is because His Word tells us. It is to be within the context of marriage between one man and one woman, and that is where sexual relationship occurs. That is not what we see in our world today, right? That is not what is pushed forward on us, on our children. Impurity that we see here is sin, unclean, unholy living. Covetousness is greed, an excessive desire for something, especially wealth or possessions that belong to someone else. It is an excessive desire for something, especially wealth or possessions that belong to someone else. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Do you notice that all of these talk about talking? They all refer to talking and using our mouth. I'm reminded of a couple of passages in Psalms that are meaningful to me. Psalm 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I'll say it one more time. Psalm 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And also Psalm 101:3, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me." We see a lot of do nots in this section. All the things written in purple on my sheet that I showed you earlier. Be careful what you look at. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you participate in. Think about things that you put before your eyes. In today's time, that might be Netflix. That might be Hulu. That might be books, movies. And there's a lot of pornographic material. And I'm going to tell you, it may be a surprise to some of you and not others. Because I have young people as children, and because I have friends on the staff that are student pastors, pornography is a big, big, big deal among women. We all have a sin nature, and we all gravitate when we're living in the flesh towards things that don't honor God. So I think that we have to be so careful. It is not just a men's problem, and it's evil. Be careful what you put in front of your eyes. Protect your children. And can I just say that, because we have a lot of moms in the room, be that mom. Did you hear me? Be that mom. Be the one that fights to help your children remain pure. Be that mom that doesn't let them have a smartphone and access to things that they don't need to see with their eyes when they're really young. Protect them at all cost. At every turn, the world is out to destroy them. Don't be afraid of what your friends think about you. Don't be afraid of making different choices than all the people around you, maybe even people in your own community group or Christian community. It's your job. Teach them God's word. Be kind one to another. Teach them. Johanna has some, how many of you know Johanna's music? She's put to, okay, find one of these gals if you want to know about this. And she's put scripture to music to teach children. Teach your children God's word. Protect their little eyes, their hearts, their minds. When they're young, you stand in the gap for them because they can't do it on their own. They're not mature and they just don't know. Imitate God. Because they're watching you. And if you're imitating God, they're imitating you. You see how it works? Like if we imitate God and they imitate us. In this passage, we know that our salvation is secure and that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and we belong to the Lord. Verse 5 is referring to people that are habitually sinning in this way. People that don't know him. They'll face God's wrath. They will. We've already established that we're all sinners in need of salvation, and we will still, through the course of our life, need to confess our sin. God knows we're going to continue to sin. He doesn't expect our perfection. He really doesn't. He knows that we're human and we're fleshly and we have that sin nature within us. But this passage is talking about habitually sinning and having no regard for God's law or desiring to honor God with your life. My own personal experience has been that though I came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old, and looking back, I can see God's hand and God's spirit within me on my life, all of my life. There were periods when I wasn't walking with the Lord. I was choosing to go my own way. I was sinning against the Lord. But that didn't mean that I didn't belong to him. And that didn't mean that I was going to hell. It just meant that I was making choices that didn't honor him. So just know that we will continue to sin, and when we do, we confess that sin and get back in right relationship with the Lord. So tread very carefully. It is not our place to judge whether someone knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord. From verse 6 and 7, be careful the company you keep. Make sure you aren't deceived by people who claim faith in Jesus but are far from him. We can still walk in love. We can still extend the love of Christ, his grace, and his mercy to those that are far from him. but don't become partners with them. That means be careful who you spend a lot of time with, because we tend to become like those that we're with. That's the reason that God put us in a church, so that we are a church family and we come alongside each other and support each other. We hold each other accountable. We need each other. So be careful that you don't partner with people that claim to be Christians but aren't living a life that honors God. Jesus said, "By this all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Extending agape love to an onlooking world may very well be the way that God draws people to himself. When they see Christian people loving and showing God-like love to them, that may be the thing that the Holy Spirit starts stirring in them. I want to be like that. So how can we show God's love to people around us? In what ways do we need to flee from sexual sin? Have I partnered in a relationship with someone that's not walking with the Lord? Let's keep moving. We'll pick up in verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14, so hold on. "And for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Whew, okay, that's a lot. So in these verses, this is the second way we see God instruct us to walk, and that is to walk in the light. You were darkness, but now you are light. The word light in Greek is phos, or phos, or in another tense, pheo, phao, which means to shine or make manifest, especially by rays, to be luminous. To shine or make manifest, especially by rays, to be luminous. We also see the same word for light used in Matthew 5:14-16, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You'll remember, you'll know this. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." I can't say that I really have one life verse, but this is one of them. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and give glory to God in heaven, not to me, but to you, O Lord, be the glory. Verse 9 tells us that the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. Philippians 4:8 echoes this. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Verse 11, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." As believers, we have several ways that we can do this. Bring things into the light. One, we need to bring our own sin out of the darkness and into the light by confessing it to the Lord and seeking forgiveness. And when necessary, if it is a habitual sin or a pattern that you have, maybe we needed to bring it into the light by sharing it with a trusted friend or believer, a sister in Christ or a spouse, so that they can pray and hold us accountable. I've seen this in my own life and the lives of other people that I'm close to. that when you bring your sin into the light, out of the darkness, out of the hidden shadows, and you bring it into the light, it doesn't have the same power over you. It loses its power over you when you bring your sin out of darkness and into the light. As believers, another way that we might bring sin into the light is we may be in a situation where we need to lovingly approach a sister or a brother who is caught in a pattern of sin in order to restore them and their fellowship with the Lord and with the church. This can be hard, really, really hard. I don't like this, and I don't ever want to do this, but there have been times when the Lord has nudged me to do this. And sometimes it worked out well, and sometimes it didn't, I'm going to be honest. But the world would tell us that that's not any of your business. You don't have any place to do that. That's rude. That's disrespectful. That's inappropriate. But let's look. We're talking about within the church. Paul is teaching to believers. So let's look at Matthew 18, 15 to 17. And if your brother, or I would say sister, sins, go and reprove them in private. You go by yourself. You don't talk to anybody else about what is happening with that person. You go straight to them. There's a reason that Jesus said that. And if he listens, you have won your brother or sister. But if he does not listen, you take one or two more with you so that the facts may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile or tax collector. And that would mean people that weren't part of the fellowship. Now, I do want to say one thing about taking somebody before the church. The church in this time was 20 people in a house. It was not a mega church. And so let's just remember that the purpose of Jesus's sharing was restoration. It was not to bring shame. It was not to embarrass. The goal was to restore that brother or sister walking in sin into fellowship, first of all, with the Lord, and then to the church. The third way that we may be called to expose the unfruitful works of darkness is anywhere we see that. And we know that the unfruitful works of darkness, we see it all over the world. This could be a long list of injustices or brokenness that we see in the world. Ask the Lord to give you sensitivity and holy conviction. Ask for wisdom of how he might use you to bring his light into some very dark places in our world. Okay, in verse 14, this is the verse that has the Old Testament reference. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Most of the commentaries I read believed that this verse that he was quoting was from Isaiah 60, the Old Testament, verse 1, which says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And it was also suggested that he quoted this as an invitation to people who had not placed their faith in Jesus. 1 John 1:5-7, and this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. So we walk in the light, not in the darkness. Let's pick up in verse 15. We're going to read 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Walk in wisdom. This is our third walk. Walk in wisdom. Not as unwise, but as wise. How do we know what is wise? Well, God's word tells us. Proverbs is even known as the book of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we don't know God's word and we don't know his commands, then how can we live in wisdom? Once again, we have to be seeking him. We have to be spending time in his word. We have to be spending time in his presence and praying and hearing and aligning his spirit with ours. Verse 16, make the best use of time because the days are evil. How do we do this? How do we make the best use of our days here on this earth, fulfilling God's purposes, using every opportunity we have to bring him glory? Use the gifts that he's given you to bring him glory. Diane talked about spiritual gifts a couple weeks back. Find out what your gifts are. If you don't know what they are, just start serving somewhere and then let him start using you in the lives of other people. Another way, show his agape love to the people around us. That brings him glory. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. This is how we make a good use of our days on this earth. They're short. In God's economy and in as God looks at the continuum of eternity, it's very, very, very short. And he encourages to use our time wisely. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember I said there were some topics that we could have had their own teaching on? This is one of them. So let me just dive in to this and just in kind of an overview context. One of the commentaries I read, well, actually a couple of them suggested the reason that Paul addresses this here is the people that were involved in pagan worship were having drunken orgies as part of their worship. And that may be why he spoke this at this place. And if that was the case, that's hard. And the people were so wrapped up in what was cultural and what was Christian because the church was just kind of new at that time. I think we can understand what it means to not get drunk. Agree? Drunk can be anything. Marijuana, alcohol, pills, anything that lowers our inhibitions and that could lead us to other sins. Anything that would cause us to not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Anything. Alcohol must be handled with tremendous care. Fear and anxiety sometimes lead to substance abuses. It can be a slippery slope. Having a drink after a hard day can lead to 2, 3, 6. I grew up in a home with an addict. It was hard. It was sad. I can remember thinking, why does my dad choose his drug of choice at the time? Because it was several things. Over his family. Why? As a young girl, that was the way that I viewed it. He's choosing that over me. As an adult, I understand a little more the ins and outs a little better. And I know that using substances for my dad and for many people in our culture, it was an escape. It was something he used to numb the reality of his life, whether it was his family of origin or pressures from his work, fear always seemed to get the best of him. I know there are a lot of reasons why people may abuse substances, alcohol in particular. But for my dad, it was this. And for a lot of people, it is this. Finding a way to numb your reality. Even my dad, even still, even though he's sober and has been for a lot of years, he still struggles with that fear. And I can see it in his eyes. It can get the best of all of us. It really can. We may have different reasons, different circumstances that drive us toward choosing alcohol or drugs of any kind to escape our hard reality. God's word right here tells us not to do it. Just don't do it. Why is that? Because if we want to bring God glory, like we've just been talking about, we have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be living out of the Spirit, not out of the flesh. And if we're drunk, you can't be filled with the Spirit. We can't sense God's Spirit working in us. We're so out of body that we don't really even know what God is trying to accomplish through us. Now, this is just a bonus for you. Not necessarily in this text, but I think it relates. As we're talking about, we cannot be controlled in any way by fear and anxiety. Even today, as I stood before you, I could feel the creep of anxiety and fear of standing here and proclaiming God's word. We face this every day, every single one of us. There's something. We cannot be controlled by it. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Jesus. Take it to Him. Whatever has you so worked up that you need an escape, take it to Him. He'll meet you there. And He'll replace your fear with that peace. Did you catch that? Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise that when we do this and we bring it to the Lord, that He gives us peace. We can't find it any other way. We won't find it in alcohol. We won't find it in drugs or any other kind of false peace, false sense of calm. There's so much more that we could get into about drunkenness, but for time's sake, we're going to move on. Is that okay with y'all? Okay. Let's read verse 18b through 21. So we're going to pick up with, well, I'll read all of 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our last walk is to walk in the Spirit. We see a similar verse in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. How do we continually live under the influence of the Spirit? How do we do that? Well, run from sin. That's the first thing. Run from sin. Don't just try not to sin. Flee from it. Run from it. Keep short accounts. When you do mess up and you do sin, which we are going to do, confess it to the Lord. And if it's a habitual pattern of sin, trust somebody in your inner circle to share it with them. Bring it into the light so that it doesn't have power over you. Spend time with the Lord. Go on dates with Him. Sit in His presence. Read His word. Know what it says about you, who He says you are in Him, who He is, what His character is. Pray. Be connected with a body of believers, with the big C church, with the church. Be connected. We need each other. When we get in isolation, that's where the enemy really makes a run at us. We need one another. Be connected in the church. Serve. Find a way to use your gift to serve the body, serve people around you, maybe your neighbors. Find a way to serve people. Surround yourself with people that are pursuing the Lord. Those are ways that we can live in the Spirit. These verses tell us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make melody to the Lord in your heart. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that we go around practicing singing songs to one another. Be kind one to another. Maybe we should. Maybe we should. Maybe we should sing scripture to one another, but we can at least speak it. We can at least speak the scripture. Maybe you say you don't sing. That's okay. But we can share God's word. You can send a text to a friend, a passage that you read today and you thought about them. Maybe the Holy Spirit's impressed on you to do that. I don't know what it would look like for us to do this more outside of the context of a worship service where we sing and we make melody to the Lord collectively in worshiping Him. But I do know that giving thanks always and for everything to God is something that I can work on. I'd like to touch on this and one other point that were themes in this text. So in verse 4 and verse 20, let there be thanksgiving. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We even saw it in the Philippians 4:6 verse. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving is a command. It's not a suggestion. Thanksgiving is an expression of our gratitude toward God. What is the opposite of a thankful heart? Think about it with me for a minute. What is the opposite of a thankful heart? I just wrote down a few words, but y'all probably have your own words. Ungrateful, complaining, negative, entitled, rude, ungracious, inappreciative. I can be all those things sometimes. But God is telling us to be thankful. What would it look like for us to cultivate a heart of gratitude? Would it change the way we view our circumstances if we begin to write down and pray back to the Lord the things that we're thankful for? Where do you fall on the gratitude scale? Maybe keeping a gratitude journal for the next month or so might be a healthy exercise. Maybe it would help us in our negative ways of thinking and the way the enemy kind of gets in there at us. I know that I can struggle there. The second theme I see repeated from today's overall passage was discerning the will of the Lord. We saw this in verse 10 where it says, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then again in verse 17 where we see, understand what the will of the Lord is. I know we may all have struggled trying to understand what God's will is for our life. It's something that seems like this big thing that we can't ever figure out sometimes. Like big things. Like, what should I do for a career? Who should I marry? How many children should I have? Where should I live? Should I buy this house or that house? The list could really go on and on and on and on with questions that we have. And I've learned for myself with having young adult kids right now. My children are young adults. They're making major life decisions right now. Who to marry, what to do for work, all the things. And I've told them over and over in recent years. I've said this over and over. I promise you I have. Proverbs 16:9. You can make your plans, but it's the Lord who establishes your steps. And that is true of all of us. It's true. This is what I can say really with certainty about knowing what the will of the Lord is. Obey Him. Obey Him. It's obedience. That's what he wants for us. When we walk in obedience, we bring him glory, and that is our ultimate aim. Doesn't matter which house you live in. There are a lot of things that we make really, really big issues, but it is about obeying the Lord. When we walk in love that we looked at already, his agape love, we bring him glory. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we bring him glory. When we walk in wisdom rather than foolishness, we bring him glory. When we walk in the spirit rather than in the flesh, we bring him glory. Verse 21 is our last verse in this passage. Whew, we're almost there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Walking in the spirit is what will enable us to do this. The rest of chapter 5 and the first half of chapter 6 will instruct us how to live this out relationally. And much of what we've already talked about today, walking in the spirit, is how that's going to work. So we will continue on next week. So come back next week to hear more, but I'm going to pray for us as we close. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you desire a close relationship, an intimate relationship with me and with every woman in this room. Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would sink deeply into our hearts. Lord, if there's things that we need to confess, if there's patterns that need to be changed, if there's obedience pieces, if there's things that we know that your spirit has pricked our heart today, Lord, would you help us to walk in obedience and walk worthy of the calling that you have placed on us? In Jesus' name, amen.